Thank you. Thank you. Clap at the end. It is so good to be with you. And I am excited to share this message with you, and also slightly scared. I want to issue an emotional warning on this message that there might be some tears from moi this morning. And just because I want to always be authentic and genuine, and I cry when I watch Hallmark commercials, and so if I don't cry when I speak, you know, that wouldn't be really who I am, right? So, yes, men, it's okay to cry, and it's good for the soul. Well, let's pray as we open God's word, as we look at encountering God in every season. Father, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you that you are with us. I thank you that you are alongside us in every season, Lord. Whatever season we find ourselves in this room and online, I thank you that you are with us. You are present with us, and you understand what we are going through. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon this place. Rest in our hearts, in our awareness, in our thoughts. I pray even now that you would begin to touch and heal, that you'd begin to restore and comfort those that need it. I pray even now that you'd begin to counsel and comfort those that are going through difficult seasons, that they would feel your peace, Lord, sense your presence, hear your voice, understand that you're a God who understands. May we not leave this time together, Lord, and have simply learned something new. But may we leave this time having encountered the one who journeys with us. We pray for an encounter with your presence by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and I was reading through chapter 4, and I was in the middle of chapter 4, and I was beginning chapter 5, and I was reading to the middle of chapter 5, and I realized that whoever broke up the book of Hebrews into chapters, they just were not very bright. They just did a horrible job at capturing these chapters and verses. By the way, God did not break up the Bible into chapters and verses and books. That was done by men primarily. And so I can say that without offending God. He's okay. He's very secure. But in the middle of Hebrews chapter 4 to the middle of Hebrews chapter 5 is a wonderful section of scripture about Jesus being our high priest. That he is the high priest. He is the one who takes us into the Holy of Holies. He is the final sacrifice for our sins. He is the high priest. But I realized back in October, I spoke on this very concept. And so you can actually go back and listen to that message as you, if you want to study the priesthood of Jesus more deeply. Because I didn't get very far in my study where something from the Holy Spirit grabbed me and bear hugged me and wouldn't let me go. And the verse was Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And specifically, it was the first part of this verse. And we'll get to it in a moment where I'll unpack this section of scripture a little bit more. But I just want to share with you the first part of this verse and the impact that it had on me. It says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. When I read that, something struck me. Something struck me about being a priest, about being a pastor, about being a leader. Something struck me about the nature of God, that he is a God who is able to understand what we are going through. That he can relate to the season that we find ourselves in. Have you ever stopped and thought about what if God was a God who could not relate, who could not understand, who could not empathize with our weaknesses? We would go through something difficult, we would suffer through something great, and we would ignore him. We'd walk away from him. And we'd almost have a right to, because he's a God who can't understand what we are going through. But he is a high priest who is able to empathize, understand, relate to what we go through. Our main point this morning is God weeps with us in seasons of suffering. And he rejoices with us in seasons of blessing. Blessing and suffering always seems to be on opposite ends of the spectrum in the church. Many pastors emphasize prosperity and blessing and the good things of life and the things you rejoice over. And on the other side, many pastors emphasize poverty and suffering. On the blessing side, one would say that blessing is a sign that you're spiritually touched by God. And on the other side, they would say suffering is a sign that you are touched by God. But I'm going to find myself somewhere in the middle this morning. Because I believe that there are seasons of blessing and seasons of rejoicing and seasons of addition and seasons of happiness and all that stuff. But there's also seasons of suffering, difficulty, challenges. How many of you find yourself on this side of the blessing and the testimony and you're super happy coming to church this morning? How many do we have here? Awesome. And how many are feeling a little bit more over here? Maybe you don't even want to raise your hand, but you're feeling like this is a difficult season, a season of suffering. No one? Just me? Thank you. I'm preaching to you this morning. It's all for you this morning. I'm in both. And if the rest of you are human beings, you probably have gone through both or are going through both or will go through both. It was a season of great difficulty that I was going through 5 years ago. And I was in the church, and I was just going through the ministry pains of maturing in ministry as a leader. And it was a very, very difficult season. And as soon as I encountered this season, I prayed my way out of this season. I wanted to pray and disappear from the, I just wanted to get out of it. And I would cry out to the Lord, Lord, take me out of this season. Change the circumstances, Lord. But God didn't take me out of that situation. God didn't remove me from the suffering. Maybe you can relate to this. You pray a prayer that God would take you out, but he leaves you in. I call this season a defensive season. A defensive season. The Lord said something to me in this season that stuck with me. And he said, sometimes it takes the most faith to wait. Sometimes it takes the most faith to stay. Sometimes it takes the most faith to sit and to be still and to know that he is God. This is a defensive posture in prayer. This is a waiting posture. season. This is a suffering season. More recently, I'm enduring a different kind of difficult season. And I know you're going to leave here going, man, he endures a lot of difficult seasons. Welcome to life. Anybody that denies difficulty is a robot. And in this season that I'm currently going through that has difficult areas of it, I find that in my suffering, I thought I'm supposed to stay in it and wait in it like I did before. And so I thought things like, well, it's expected that I would have spiritual attack and seasons of suffering because I'm a pastor, and those things are expected of pastors. Like, I'm expecting that I'm going to have higher devils because there's higher levels. Have you ever heard that? Higher levels, higher devils. You ever hear that? Yeah. It's a great encouragement as you journey along in your Christian walk. Don't worry. This season sucks for you. Guess what? Next season's worse. It's going to be amazing. Welcome to following Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take up your couch and follow me. No, he says, take up your cross and follow me. But in this season, the Lord is telling me to not wait, but to move. He's telling me to rebuke the enemy. This season is a season of offensive. God doesn't want me to sit and wait and just allow the circumstances to come at me. He's calling me to put on the armor of God and march forward in offense. Which season, defensive or offensive, do you think is more holy? Neither. They're both altogether holy and altogether necessary for the journey of life. Whether you're in a defensive position of waiting and praying, or you're in an offensive position of moving and declaring, God's presence is found in every season. In defensive seasons of waiting and praying, these are the seasons of developing character. In defensive seasons of waiting and praying, God is doing a deep work within you to see if you are faithful to Him and to the process. In the season of offensive, this is a season of declaring and testifying of what God has done. It's outward, it's demonstrative. Which season is more holy? They're both. The comparison I like to think about is, think about the growing of a plant, any plant that you might have encountered, from seed to fruit. We enjoy the fruit. We enjoy the harvest. We like to eat of the harvest. We like to gather in the harvest season. We love the mountaintop experiences of life. We tell everybody about the mountaintop experiences of life. And this is like we tell everybody to eat the fruit of our life. Look at the good that's happening in my life. Eat it, enjoy it. Let me put it on Instagram. Let me put it on Facebook. Look at how amazing my life is. But we don't say so much in the growing season, when the seed is in the darkness of the soil, as it's absorbing the moisture, as it begins to sprout. We don't shout and tell our friends about, look at this plant that just sprouted. Often people will say, yeah, well, call me when there's actually something to eat. Call me when your life is good. But the season of growing, the season of developing, the season where that seed is growing and sprouting and becoming a plant, some would say is more important than the season of harvest that's enjoyed for a moment. My encouragement for you this morning is, if you're in that season of difficulty, that season of suffering, that season of darkness, that season of discouragement, Jesus can be found. And he is doing a deep work in you. A deep work in you. Encountering God's presence when it's cloudy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 again. Just used up half my sermon time on the introduction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you really want to know what it's there for. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Anytime people say to me, how could you worship a God that allows so much suffering in the world? That's a valid statement and one that's difficult to understand and difficult to comprehend. How could we serve a God who allows so much suffering in the world? It's a question that's being asked for thousands of years, one that we've wrestled with ourselves in our own circumstances, our own situation. God, how could you allow so much suffering in my life? Have you ever asked that question? Am I alone this morning? I mean, how could we serve a God that allows so much suffering? We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We do not worship a God who is unable to understand our suffering. We worship a God who he himself has suffered more than we can ever imagine. You know, if I was Jesus and I came down from heaven, and I'm not him, do not misquote me here, please. But if I came down from heaven and I was born as one of us, I would live the most posh life ever. Wouldn't you? I'd be driving a Ferrari. Like, I'd be driving a Ferrari in the middle of Israel in the year 3 AD. I would be rolling down the street in my Ferrari with my Starbucks, and people would be like, yo, nice car. And I'd be like, hey, man, nice camel. You know? I mean, I would be living it up. Suffering, not for me, man. I'm going to live the good life. I'd be driving down the street in my Ferrari, and I'd be like, healed, 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 healed. I mean, I would, the kind of, you know, Messiah that I would be was just happiness for everybody. You get a happy meal, you get a happy meal, sushi for you. Tenderloin for you, pulled pork sandwiches for the men's event tonight. Boom. But Jesus suffered like he willingly suffered. He willingly suffered because we suffer. So when we pray and we are suffering, we pray to the one who has suffered greatly and chose. Could you imagine choosing the suffering that you're going through? Could you imagine going down to the store and choosing cancer? Choosing blindness? Choosing these things and taking them on willingly? This is the cup that Jesus drank for you and for me. So when we pray, he is a high priest able to understand what we are going through. He can empathize. Empathy and sympathy are not the same. Sympathy sounds like this: I feel bad for you. Nothing wrong with sympathy, but sympathy is disconnected. It's emotionally detached. I can look at someone and say, I feel bad for you. And I can genuinely say that, but I have no idea what they're going through. And sometimes sympathy does a really bad job of trying to be empathy. Empathy is, I understand and relate to what you're going through. So sympathy is, I feel bad for you. Empathy is, I understand what you're going through because I've been through it myself. Maybe you've been stuck in a moment like I have where you offered sympathy, where empathy was needed and it was not met very well. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of sympathy from someone you knew had no idea what you were going through, and they said something like, I know what you're going through. Let's go get lunch. But no, we serve a God who is filled with compassion, filled with empathy. He understands what we're going through. If God never suffered, we would have every right to reject him in seasons of suffering. Because he's the God of the Ferrari and the Starbucks and the free Happy Meals. But he's not. He's a God who understands. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. If we could pull up verse 7 again, during the days of Jesus' life. Look at this. During the days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries to the one who could save him from death. We think of Jesus who understood the mission, understood the cross, understood that he would be resurrected. He even stated it throughout his ministry. In 3 days, I will be raised up. Jesus knew that he would die and be resurrected. He knew the mission. He knew it was necessary. Why did he cry in prayer? He cried in prayer. He wept in prayer because he is asking the Father. I don't think it was just once either in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's asking the Father, is there another way? You'll remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is crying out to the Father and he is in such anguish that he is crying tears of blood and he's saying to the Father, Father, is there like a plan B? Is there another way? Is there another option to this? He's crying out to the one who can save him from death. Jesus is suffering, yet obedient. You know what I was thinking as I was looking at this last night again is Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And I don't know if this is from the Holy Spirit or just my own imagination. But Jesus is praying in Gethsemane and he's saying, Lord, if there's another way, please take this cup from me. In Jesus' mind, as he's praying, I wonder if he thought about Abraham and Isaac. I wonder if he thought, this is the moment. I read about this. This is in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham took Isaac, his son, up to the mountain to sacrifice him. And at the very last moment, as Abraham is going to kill the son, Isaac is spared. And I wonder if Jesus is like, oh, maybe I had it wrong. Like, maybe the father is going to stop now. Maybe I won't actually have to go through with this. And this moment, can you imagine the father in heaven watching his son? I took my kids skiing on Friday. 99% of it was amazing. But on the last run of the day, my son Caleb got into a skiing accident. Twisted his leg. He's down in the snow. He's in pain. He's crying. We ended up having to get ski patrol and rescued off. It was just so traumatic. It was ridiculous. But I won't get into it all because I will cry. But I'm holding my son. I still might cry. I'm holding my son at the top of this mountain. I mean, it's like ice snow. Like the snow changed from fluffy flakes to ice snow while we were on the mountain. It's like driving ice snow on my face. My son is crying, needing to be rescued. I send my other daughter, my two oldest daughters, down the hill to wait for us. And all he wants to do is never ski again, go home, and be with mommy. I'm actually there. For the record. I mistakenly took my gloves off to hold him. So he's upset and I'm consoling him. I'm telling him all kinds of things that are completely untrue. Just kidding. Everything's gonna be all right, buddy. Everything's gonna be all right. And I'm holding him. And I had this moment as I'm holding him and I'm trying to comfort him and I'm thinking, who's holding me? So we wait about a half an hour in the driving snow for the snowmobile to come up. They proceed to put him in a sled. They wrap him in blankets like a burrito. A very nicely, tightly wound burrito, too. They, like, taped him up, and they're like, is he claustrophobic? I'm like, why? Well, we need to put the tarp completely over his head because of all the snow. I'm like, so you want to bury my son on the sled? I'm like, how about you just allow him to, like, breathe and keep it open a little? Then I had to leave him up on the mountain with them and ski down and meet them. They ended up getting stuck in the snow. Because they had a snowmobile and they did not have a Ferrari. That's why. Okay? For 15 minutes, they got stuck with the sled in the snow and they had to dig the sled out. I'm like... But I had this moment of realizing this suffering. I mean, this is just a crazy story. So we ended up, I'm praying over him, obviously, praying nothing's broken. They thought it was fractured. They even said there was some kind of protrusion. We're just praying. We ended up getting to the hospital. And I encourage you, if you have nothing to do for about 6 hours, just go to the hospital. If, like, you're looking for something to do on a Friday night, you're wondering, we've run out of date ideas, and just grab a coffee, you know, a little snack, and go to the hospital. It's amazing. The decor is beautiful, what they've done with these places. Yeah, so like 5.5 hours later, they've done x-rays. There's no break, there's no fracture, there's partial ligament damage. And if you see Caleb today, he'll be looking like he was shot dead and he's dragging his leg across the floor. But we just thank God that through all that suffering, God was with us. He was holding me as I'm holding him. And, you know, looking back on that, it's just a crazy story. But the Lord is like, you know, praying protection over your kids matters. It could have been a lot worse. Him and I then woke up on Saturday morning, and we had to take him into the dentist. And I leave the house, and Sonia looks at me like, I don't think you can do this again. And we get to the, like, it's a possible, he cracked his tooth in half. So this is possibly an extraction. That means they're going to pull the tooth out. So, like, 6 hours in the ER to the dentist. I mean, again, if you're looking for something to do, this is like a choose your own adventure type thing. So we go to the dentist. And thank God, the dentist looked at it. He said, it's already loose. It's going to fall out in the next few weeks to a month. Again, disaster averted. I share all this I don't even know why I'm sharing it with you, but the message in all of it is that, like, life is not free of difficulty and suffering. And God can be found in these seasons. And what will develop in these seasons of difficulty and weakness and suffering, what will develop in these seasons, if you're going through that, you can never do it in any other season. It's this season that develops the character that you need, that God will develop within you. Whether God has... You know, people argue, oh, does God cause the suffering or not? It's almost just be in it and find him in it and say, God, what am I learning in it? Whether it's a waiting and praying posture or whether it's a moving and declaring posture. God, what are you wanting me to do in it and what are you teaching me in it? I don't have answers for you this morning. I may have more questions created in you. I'll just end with this verse from 1 Peter, and then I'll have the worship team come up and we'll have communion. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Have you ever wondered if your faith is real? Have you ever wondered if your faith is genuine? Have you ever wondered if your faith is authentic? Peter compares it to gold being refined in fire. The fire that refines gold is 1100 degrees Celsius. And as the fire is cranked up underneath impure gold, the impurities rise to the top. And they scoop off the impurities to reveal a more refined gold. Suffering is heat being turned up in our life. And as the heat is turned up in our life, the things that God wants to work out of us come to the surface. And God begins to scoop those things off. And what's revealed is, instead of refined gold, it's refined faith. Untested faith is fake faith. Genuine faith, authentic faith, real faith, faith that is tested by fire. Father, I pray that in this time together, we would realize and understand your presence that is with us in all seasons, in every season, that you would do a deep work in us, O God, develop a faith that can resist, O God. And now as we move into a time of communion, I pray that your presence would be here and felt and understood and realized for every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.